The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Maybe it's because my voice is terrible and I sounded so bad when I stopped singing and I could hear you guys. That might have been it, but anyway, it's great to hear you guys worship God, and I love it when the band kind of steps back and just lets you guys give your worship up. So that's a cool thing. Of course, you know, we talk about worship and we talk about how amazing it is to lift up our voices and sing praises to God. And the reality is that's just one small aspect of worship. It's just like, you know, in the big pie of worship, that's just one slice, right? Because the truth is our lives, if we're living our lives the way God intends us to live, our lives are lives of worship. And so singing and celebrating and praising God, that's just one piece of a life that's lived in worship to God. So I hope it's something that you keep in mind whenever we sing. We want you to sing your hearts out and just, you know, give it up to God. But at the same time, remember that this is one part of our life of worship for Him. So excited to speak this morning. Had a kind of a bad cold this week that I'll try not to get too close to you guys. As soon as they say I had a bad cold, people are like, where's my mask, right? Everybody's kind of hypersensitive to getting some sickness from somebody right now. Pretty crazy what's going on in the world, but we know that God holds the world in His hand. God's in control, and we don't have to worry because he is all we need. He really is. Which is a great segue into what we're going to be talking about this morning, because in our series, The Least Likely, we've been talking about how we, the least likely, are the people that God intends to use. We're the people that God wants to work through. Even though we feel unqualified, even though at times we feel unworthy, even though we feel unskilled, maybe even we feel like, you know, it's like, man, there's so many other better choices. Why would God choose me to do something for Him when He's got so many other options? And the truth is that God wants to use us. And the weaker we are, and the more jacked up we are, the more glory God gets when He does something incredible through us, right? So I think that's a pretty cool truth, that regardless of where we come from and what our state is, God still uses us. And because of that, we can be a part of this big plan. We sing that song about, you know, Lord, you know, write me into your story. You remember that song? I think it's called Burn. We talk about how, you know, we're asking God, God, just, I want a piece of your story. I want to be written into a chapter of your story. Imagine what it would be like for the people that are written about in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. I wonder if these guys knew that their actions were going to be recorded, and for thousands of years we were going to be looking at and examining and, you know, evaluating and tearing them apart and just, you know, trying to figure out what was going on. I wonder if those people knew how much of an impact they would have on the future. And I think maybe for us, maybe we don't realize what kind of an impact our lives are going to have on the people around us and our future posterity. I don't know if we really have a handle on that. And so sometimes we're tempted to just kind of float through life, to just kind of exist. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of do the day by day, and then just figure, you know, it's just one more day. It's just another typical day for me. And the reality is that God gives us opportunity every moment to make a difference for Him. And maybe, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but just maybe, years from now, people are going to look back and they're going to say, wow, God used that person in an incredible way. And I believe that's what God's inviting us into, every single one of us. I believe God's inviting all of us into this story that he's writing right now, the story of our lives, And I believe that we're significant and that we're going to make a difference. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's what this series is all about. And if you're not convinced of that, our hope is that by the end of this series, you're going to walk away from this place saying, yeah, I am significant, I'm valuable, I matter because of God and who he is and the fact that he's willing to use weak vessels. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The title of my message is Power in Weakness. Power in Weakness, which it doesn't make sense, right? If I were to say you could get power from weakness, you'd be like, they're opposites, right? Power, weakness, there's no way you can generate power if you're weak. And the truth is, if you're weak, that's the perfect place to be because we serve an all-powerful God. It's like God's formula for having an impact or being effective for him is our weakness plus his power. That doesn't make sense to us because we know how numbers work, right? And so we're like, no, that doesn't make sense. That's not a positive thing, right? Weakness is not a positive thing. So this morning, we've got the hashtags up on the screen for you guys. If you're on social media, I encourage you guys to tweet or Insta the message out this morning. I think that'd be a good thing for people that aren't here and hear what we're talking about. But here's the deal. Every single one of us, we recognize when we have issues, when we have problems, when we have weaknesses, and we look down on those things, we try to escape those things, we try to avoid those things, we try to hide those things, but the reality is that every single one of us has a weakness. And maybe you're thinking, I don't have just one weakness, right? I got like 25 weaknesses, right? I think we're all in the same boat. We understand, we recognize. So my question for us this morning is what do we do about that? And how is it possible that God would take our weakness and do something incredible with it? How is that even possible? So the passage we're going to look at this morning, I think, is going to help us understand that a little better. So you can turn in your Bibles, or it'll be up on the screen this morning as well. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 6. This is Paul speaking. By the way, right before Paul begins this little dialogue, he just expressed how God had revealed something amazing to him. He was like, you know, God actually gave Paul a vision, and he saw this incredible, it was like God was speaking directly to him, and this wasn't the first time this happened to Paul. You guys remember the very first time Paul was spoken to directly by God? It was when his name was Saul, right? And God gets his attention. He's on a horse. He's on his way to Damascus to punish Christians. And on that road, God just like kicks him off his horse and shines a bright light in his eyes, you know, and has a conversation with him. And can you imagine if that happened to us? If God spoke to us that way? I mean, we don't ride horses, so, you know, he'd have to kick us off our bike or, I don't know. If you're in a car, I don't know exactly how that would work, but Paul walks away from that circumstance, a changed man. He walks away from that encounter with God completely changed. I think that's the way we should all walk away from our encounters with God, right? So it's not the first time that Paul heard the voice of God. But Paul describes, hey, I had this vision from God. And then this is what he says in verse 6. He says, I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life and my message. Even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from getting proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weaknesses, and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, I pray this morning as we examine this passage and we hear from you, God, give us understanding, Father. Your servant Paul in this passage is talking about a struggle that he has, a weakness, a thorn in his flesh, some challenge that he had to face. And God, you put that in his life for a reason. There was a purpose for that. And I pray, Father, that each and every person in this room this morning would recognize the purpose of weaknesses, of struggles, of challenges in our lives. God, help us to see that. And help us also to see that through those weak moments, you are strong. And through those weak moments, God, because of you, we can be made strong. And I pray this morning, God, that as I speak, that my words would be your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for years, scholars have tried to figure out what the heck it is that Paul's talking about here when he says, I have this thorn in my flesh. So people have kind of guessed, you know, what it might possibly be. Someone said maybe that Paul was starting to go blind. You know, that his vision was weakening. And maybe that was it. And you know, maybe that was the thing that he went to God and said, you know, I can't deal with this weakness. It's going to really mess me up in serving you. And three times he asked God, and God finally says, you know what? My grace is enough for you. In other words, I got this. Don't stress out about this weakness. So some people think that the thorn in his flesh might have been eyesight. Other people think that maybe he had some other condition, some physical illness that was going on in his life. He wasn't married, because some people speculated maybe it was like his mother-in-law, but I don't think that's true, because that was a joke. My mother-in-law is actually super sweet, so though she does say really strange things at times, but which I'll let you in on a little one here, if you don't tell anybody. Easter Sunday, I was speaking at Remnant, and I hadn't actually come up to speak, but I'm kind of getting ready, kind of like in that mode, you know, like prepping my mind for it. And Debbie's parents happened to be here in the service, and so that was cool. I was glad they were here. So I kind of walked off to the side over here, and it was during the time we were greeting everybody, so I went to say hi to Debbie's mom, and I said hi to her, and she didn't say hi back, but she did give me a message. She said, you take care of that Hebrew princess. Yeah, you're confused? Yeah, I was confused too. So I'm like, okay. You know, I'm like, that was strange, but okay. Well, she does this thing where she has a conversation in her head, like where she's like already kind of been talking to me, and then when she gets to me, you know, by that point, there's already been some dialogue going on. And so I think that's what happens. I don't know. Anyway, she was talking about genealogy, and she had figured out that Debbie had like, I don't know, what some percentage of she was 1% Jewish or something like that. So anyway, conversation started, right? Yeah, it was very strange. So, I mean, it could have been that Paul was having to deal with a person. I mean, we don't know what it was. Not to say at all that Debbie's mom was a thorn in my flesh. She's not, not one bit. She's amazing. But we don't know what this struggle was. We don't know what this weakness was that Paul faced. But we do know this. We know that it was bad enough that he approached God on three separate occasions and said, God, please take this away, whatever it is. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. I don't want to have to struggle with this. Whatever it was intense enough that maybe when Paul went to God the first time, and remember, Paul is a man who has encountered God and had conversation with God before. And so for Paul to go to God and say, God, this is too much. I can't deal with this. And for God to say, no, you're going to have to deal with it. And then for Paul to go back to God and be like, God, for reals, I can't do this. Three times. That must have been a big deal. And maybe you can resonate with that. Maybe you've struggled with something. Maybe there's something in your life, some sort of weakness or challenge or something that just is kind of, you feel like it's destroying you at your core. and you've gone to God and you've said, God, please take this away. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. It's way too stressful. I just can't handle it anymore. It's too much pressure. It's too depressing. Maybe you've been there. And maybe God has been silent. Maybe God hasn't said anything. And maybe God hasn't shown you anything. And so you still have that question in your mind, like, God, what are you doing? Like, what's happening with this issue in my life? This thing that I'm struggling with that I can't get over. What's going on, God? Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you paying attention to my needs, to my struggle? Maybe you're praying the exact same prayer that Paul was praying to God. Well, let's find out. Let's look into this and see how God, what his purpose might be for this weakness in Paul's life. But the first thing I want you to notice is, you know, Paul starts out saying, I've got tons of things that I can boast about. There's a lot going on in my life where I could just stand up and brag and say, yeah, I've done this, this, and this, and this. And then he says, but I won't do it. I won't do it. So the first thing I think we need to take away from this passage is that our instinct is self-glory. Our instinct, our first instinct is to glorify ourselves. Whenever something is going great in our lives, whenever we see, something happening that's great, then our first instinct is to try to get the credit for that, to try to steal the glory for that, right? And Paul said, I'm very careful not to do that because I recognize that it's not healthy. You see, if we're going to be used by God, we must resist our natural tendency to promote self. We have to resist that natural tendency to promote ourselves, to lift ourselves up. And where do we get this from? I mean, this starts at a young age, right? You know, if you have kids and anytime they're doing something that they want you to watch or recognize you for, I mean, they're pretty unrelenting, right? It doesn't matter how important the task that you're involved in, if your kid wants your attention, they're not going to stop. Dad, 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 right? We're trying to work with Josiah on this whole interrupting thing, right? I'll come home. Well, now he's at school at lunchtime. By the way, lunchtime is so peaceful now as he's at school. But it used to be, I would come home for lunch, you know, and I've got about 45 minutes, an hour or so to be with my family. And Josiah would just be nonstop wanting and talking. And then Debbie will be trying to tell me something, and he'll interrupt. I'll be trying to tell her something, and he'll interrupt. And, you know, at first, you kind of wanted to give him attention because you didn't want him to feel bad, right? So you'd be like, yeah, what is it, son? And then after a while, you're like, son, shut up. Stop interrupting, right? And you actually physically get him and sit him in a different room. Stay right here. We'll be in here talking, right? It's like you do anything. But here's the thing. We're so into ourselves, and we have things that we want to talk about ourselves, right? It's like everybody's favorite subject. Am I right? I mean, you start a conversation with anybody. If you don't know them, if you start talking about them, you've got them engaged in that conversation, right? You just go up to someone and be like, hey, nice shoes. And they're like, oh, thank you, you know? So then let's talk about your shoes for a little while, right? Self-promotion, it's just a natural thing that happens. It's a part of all of us. But we have to resist that tendency. Because the truth is, if we're promoting self, then who are we demoting? God. We're demoting God when we promote self. And that's important for us to recognize. I mean, look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it. I mean, Paul's saying basically, not one person is going to stand up and tell me, hey, dude, you're way off. Because Paul did some incredible things for God. People are just going to nod and say, yeah, yeah, that's true. That's true. You did that. So he says, I refuse to do it. I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they actually see in my life and my message. And this kind of echoes the thing that he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where he tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of you. In other words, instead of promoting self, consider the fact that what you have comes from the hand of God. And let that kind of be like the equalizer. recognize that without God, you're nothing. There's nothing to brag about. There's nothing to boast about. He goes on in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 7. He says, but to keep me from getting puffed up, and here's where we get into the interesting stuff. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from getting proud. I'm going to stop right there just for a second, because sometimes we struggle with this idea that Satan, that the enemy, is allowed to give us problems. That we have an issue, a struggle, a weakness, and we feel like it's something that Satan just like, you know, cornered us, targeted us, and was like, boom. Can you imagine that? And obviously, Paul felt pretty strongly about that. He's like, man, this is directly from Satan. I mean, he could see how the enemy could use this thing in his life to really mess things up. And then he says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And here's the second takeaway I want you guys to get this morning. Our weakness is God's workspace. Our weakness is God's workspace. Did you catch that in that passage? He says, my power works best in your weakness. Which tells me, in the places that we're weak, that's simply space for God to move and space for God to work. So I put it this way. The circumstances in our lives that the enemy intends for evil, God uses to shape us. So the things that happen to us that we're like, man, this is directly from Satan. I mean, this is just a tool that Satan's using in my life to drive a wedge between me and God, or to drive a wedge between me and my family, or to mess up relationships, or to mess up my finances, or whatever it is. The truth is, in those moments, God has space to work, if we let him, if we allow God to work. And that's a direct quote from God. He says, your weakness is the place where my power is the most active and works the best. I think that's tough for us to handle. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible. We've talked about this. I think we talked about this man's life when we did our series, Heroes. A man named Joseph. What happens to Joseph? His brothers sell him into slavery. His jealous brothers, they throw him in a pit and sell him to strangers. And it doesn't get any better from there, because when he gets to the place where they take him and they sell him again, he works for a guy where he's falsely accused of something and thrown into prison. And then from there, I mean, you can imagine, I mean, for Joseph, first of all, you know, to be betrayed by his family, and now to be in a place where he thinks things are starting to get better, and now he's accused of doing something he hasn't done yet. Have you had a day like that? Have you had weeks like that where you're just like, I cannot get ahead? It's like everything's going wrong, right? It's like, my family's literally betraying me. I mean, that's happened to us before, right? Family members betraying us. And then later on that day, we get a flat tire. We're like, man, this is, you know, it's never going to end. It's just calamity after calamity. I imagine how Joseph felt when he began to finally see God's story taking shape in his life. And while he's in that prison, he begins to be recognized as a man of God and starts to rise in influence. And eventually he goes from this pit where he was sold as slavery, he ends up in a palace, and he ends up being like second in command of the most powerful nation. And can you imagine that? Seeing all of those moments of weakness and those struggles and those challenges, and then all of a sudden recognizing, wow, that's what that was all about? That's why I was thrown in a pit, God, so that one day I would be in a palace? Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to you guys. I'm not saying you're going to be driving along and fall into a pothole, right? And then next thing you're going to be at the White House, okay? That may not be your story. But the truth is that Joseph began to recognize that God had his hand in those moments of weakness. He recognized that God used those things for his glory. And in fact, as he's standing in the courtyard of the palace, and his own brothers that betrayed him came into town because there's a famine and they're wanting to get food from this guy Joseph, who was smart enough to store up all this food. And they're standing before him, and Joseph reveals to them who he is. He's like, "Hey, I'm your brother. I'm the dude you guys sold into slavery. Remember me? I'm back," right? At that moment, check out what Joseph says to them. Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." He says, you meant it for evil. I mean, you tried to punish me. You tried to hurt me. He said, but you know what? God flipped it around. God turned the tables, and God used what you did that was wrong, and he used it for his glory, for goodness. I think there's a lesson to be learned here. Our weakness is God's workspace. Our weakness is God's opportunity to do something incredible in us. And I believe that if we hold on, that we're going to look back and we're going to say, "God, that felt like that was intended for evil. But you know what you did, God? You did something good in that. You turned things around. And you made it good." Maybe you're in a place right now where you're struggling with something, and you know what? You're like, "This, I feel like this is intended for evil in my life." You can't find anything good about it. I would ask you to allow God to work. Allow God to use that circumstance to shape you, to do whatever he needs to do in your life, so that when you come out on the other side, you look back and you say, "Wow, someone intended that for evil, but God used it for good in my life." Another place I'm reminded of this, you know, Simon Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, right? I mean, he had like three guys that were just like on him all the time. They had his back, right? Matter of fact, Peter was the most bold of them that actually told Jesus, "I've got your back 24/7, Jesus. I'm never going to turn on you. I'm always going to support you. I'm always going to be there for you. I'm your guy." Jesus, of course, knows what's going to happen, right? He knows that Peter one day is going to deny not only being a follower of him, but even knowing who he is. Jesus knows that. And so even as the words are coming out of Peter's mouth, and he's like, "Jesus, man, I'm your dude, I'm your homie, I'm always going to be there for you," right? Even when those words are coming out of his mouth, Jesus knows, because he can see into Peter's future, and he can see what he's going to do. And guess what he says to him? He says to him something that probably was a little bit confusing at the moment. But he says, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." I love this. It's like, I mean, can you imagine if Jesus were to come to you and say, "Hey, you're going to go through a really tough time right now. But at the end of that, you're going to turn around and you're going to be able to encourage a whole mess of people because of your circumstance." Wouldn't it be a little easier to go through that trial if we had that bit of a promise? Or what about this? I mean, I think about, you know, Peter. He didn't know what Jesus was talking about. He's like, "Well, you know, okay, dude, whatever," right? Jesus says a lot of things that Peter doesn't understand, right? And so one more thing. And so he's like, you know, okay. But imagine if Peter would have understood. Do you think that maybe when that moment aroused and it came to that point where Peter had the opportunity to say, "Yes, I know Jesus," or to deny him, do you think that would have made a difference if Peter understood what was going on? I don't know. I don't know. Because right now, whatever struggle you're facing, I believe God is telling you right now in this moment that he has a plan in that, and that he has your best good in mind. And whatever you're facing right now, when you come out the other side, God is going to use it for good, and he's going to use it to touch the lives of the people around you. That's the message from God for you today. And so just like Simon Peter hearing this firsthand from Jesus, what are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do when the hard time hits, or maybe you're right in the middle of it? You're going to hold on to God. You're going to hold on to your faith. You're going to hold on to your trust in him, and you're going to hear the words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need in this moment." Because our weakness is the place where God works. That's his workspace. That's where God does the biggest and best stuff, in the places where we're weak. Let's look at verse 9. Paul says, "So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me." So he's like, I'm not going to hide my weaknesses anymore, because if people know that I have this struggle and they see that God used it, God's going to be glorified. "Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I'm quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul kind of takes it like one step further, right? he's like, you know, not just weaknesses, but all this other junk too, right? So he like makes a list of all these things, which might give us a little bit of insight into maybe that thorn in the flesh that Paul was dealing with. Because I'm convinced that it had to do with one of these things that Paul describes. So let's talk about these things here. So he lists insults. Let's talk about insults. The Greek word is hubris. It's undeserved wrong or injury springing from pride or insolence. So somebody wants to make themselves feel better or to look better, and they'll insult you. Someone will tear you down so that they can be raised up. Have you experienced it before? Have you experienced that kind of treatment in your life? Okay. Next word, hardships. Hardships. Anenke. Need arising from the pressure, constraint, or force of circumstances. So you have this need, and the way this need was created is because you're in a circumstance that you have no control over. It's a difficult time that was forced upon you, and now you're having to deal with whatever it is. Okay, now you're having to deal with this need. All of a sudden, this need in your life is exposed. And it wasn't something you went looking for. It's like it came and found you, right? That's the hardship. Persecutions. It should be easy for us, but. Diagmas. Acts of prejudice or exploitation from people. And then I tagged in the part, because of your Christian faith. Because whenever this word is used, it talks about us living out our faith and receiving persecution because of that. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, in this country we have, you know, freedom of religion, and it'll never come to a point where we're being persecuted. Yeah, you wait. I don't think it's very far off. I mean, you may have already experienced persecution. You may have already experienced some kind of ridicule, some kind of pressure someone put on you because of your faith. I used to work for an atheist. He was an entomologist, pretty brilliant guy. And he knew I was a Christian. And worse than that, he knew that I was a youth pastor. And so the guy would just give me the hardest time, you know. And actually, secretly deep down inside, I kind of enjoyed it, because it created opportunities to talk about God. But I mean, he would like make me work extra hours, and he would try to schedule things. When I had activities with our young people at our church, he would try to like schedule me to be out of town and stuff. I mean, he was like always trying to trip me up and trying to mess with me because he didn't agree with what I believed. And maybe you've never experienced that, but if you haven't, it's coming. You're going to experience persecution in some way. As a matter of fact, I would say that if you're living your life the way God intends you to live your life, you're going to experience persecution. And so you should probably ask yourself, if you haven't experienced any kind of persecution, you should ask yourself, do people even know that I have faith in God? I mean, maybe question whether your faith is very visible to others if you haven't experienced any kind of problems because of it. But it's one of those things that Paul puts in this category of weakness that we have to deal with. Calamities. I'm kind of breaking these down for you guys because they sound a little bit similar, but the Greek kind of explains a little better for us. So this Greek word means crowded into a narrow space. Pretty crazy, huh? So to be crowded into a narrow space. In other words, circumstances that pressure you with stress and tension. You heard the expression, you know, I'm between a rock and a hard place, right? I never really quite understood what that meant, because I think a rock is a hard place, but I don't know. let's just say I'm between two rocks, right? But maybe that's a bad expression, I don't know. But the thing is that this is a circumstance in your life where you feel trapped. You're experiencing this pressure and this stress, and you just feel like you cannot escape from it, and it's closing in on you. It's crushing you. Remember that scene in Star Wars where Luke is inside of the trash compactor? Yeah, any Star Wars fans? Just, all right, be brave, be bold. Come on, get those hands up. I love that scene because he's in this trash compactor, right? And it's like crushing all the trash, and he's like swimming around, and Han Solo's in there with him, right? And they're trying to figure out how to get out, and so he like gets this bar, you know, he's like tries to put it between the walls as the walls are closing in on him, and this bar's just like bending, you know? And then they're like trying to hold it with their arms and their legs, like, you know, they're gonna be stronger than the steel pole. And the whole time they're like talking to C-3PO on the radio, they're like, help us, help us. And then when R2-D2 finally does whatever he has to do, puts the program in there, saves them, right? They're all like screaming and cheering, right? C-3PO hears all the noise, he's like, oh, they're dying, right? And he's like, it's horrible, I killed them. Have you been in that place where the walls are just closing in on you? And you're like, I'm trapped, I cannot escape, I cannot get out. You're trying everything you can to escape from this. This is the circumstance that Paul's talking about. And look what he says about it. He says, I'm content in those places. I'm content. I mean, I was on the edge of my seat in watching Star Wars, right? Like, are these guys going to get crushed? It's a terrible way to end the movie, but, you know, I'm a little worried, a little bit concerned here. Paul says, I can be content in that situation, but where does his contentedness come from? Where does his peace come from in that moment? It comes from the recognition that God is alive and moving and working through that circumstance, and God is doing something. He's shaping us. There's something happening here. That's why the last takeaway for you guys this morning is the purpose of this is God's glory and my strength. The purpose of these weaknesses, these hardships, these insults, these persecutions, these calamities, the purpose is God's glory and my strength. Why? Because God is glorified in our weakness. And those moments where God's power shines through, God's glorified in that. And we are shaped through that. And we come out stronger on the other side. And you know, what's our tendency? When that's happening, when we're in that place and we feel trapped, what is our prayer to God? We're like, God, get me out. Help me escape. I don't want to be here anymore. That's our prayer to God. But I believe our greatest needs in moments of adversity is not relief. Our greatest need in moments of adversity is not relief. It is to experience God's transforming work in us so that we can showcase his glory. Even though we think that the thing that we need right now is to escape, I believe the thing that God is doing is working in us. He's doing a shaping, transforming work in us. And God's going to get the glory because of that. So we become display cases for God's glory. You know, when you're walking through the mall and they have those windows and they put like all their stuff they want you to buy out on display there. And so you're just walking by, you know, I tend to not window shop much, and so I won't really look at the stuff in the window there. But you're with a group of people, right? And you're just walking along and all of a sudden you're by yourself. What the heck? You go back, everybody's like looking at the window, like, oh, look at this, right? Look at this stuff, it's cool. It's awesome. Here's the thing. God wants us to be his showcase for his glory. He wants us to display his glory in our lives. And I believe when that happens, I believe that people that are just walking along through life are going to stop and they're going to pay attention. They're going to stop in that moment and they're going to say, what is going on here? This guy is going through a terrible circumstance and yet he still is trusting God. He still is faithful to God. God is doing something. I mean, people reckon, even people that don't know God recognize when God is doing something in your life. That's right. And they want it. They want what you have. They may even come up to you and say, hey, what gives you this peace? I mean, how can you handle this situation? What's this, you know, what's your secret here? Has anybody ever asked you that? You know, what's your secret? How do you do this? And that's the opportunity. And then all of a sudden it starts to get a little clearer for us. And we're like, wait a second. So God's going to use my weakness, my bad circumstance, to do something great in this person's life? Yes. Yes, God. I'm ready for that. It may not mean escape, or it may not mean relief for us, but it means that God is doing something, that God is working, that God is alive, and that God is active in our lives. I want to close with this passage. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And I believe that God is telling us in those moments where we feel all dried up, where we feel malnourished spiritually, where we feel just completely beat up by life. I believe that in those moments, God wants to do something big in our lives. And here's the thing. We're talking about the least likely, right? I mean, first of all, we've already described ourselves as the least likely people, right? Not the people with the most talent, not the people with the most skill. But now we're like in the least likely circumstance. We look at situations in our lives and we're like, not only do I feel like the least likely person, but now I'm in a circumstance that's probably the least likely place for God to do something incredible. And the reality is, that's the moment that God's going to use to alter your life and the lives of those around you. If we let him, if we allow God to use those circumstances to shape us. And then just wait and see how God uses it. I'm pretty sure that Joseph, when he was in the pit, when he was in prison, I'm pretty sure he asked himself that question a couple times. Like, God, how are you going to use this? How is good going to come out of this? I don't know, but I'm going to be faithful to you during this circumstance. Ask yourself that question. And God's not challenged by our questions. God's not challenged by our doubts, because he's still God. He's not going to fall off his throne because we're struggling with our faith, right? God is still God, and he's not intimidated by your doubts and by your questions. But I would ask God expectantly, God, what are you doing? God, what good is going to come out of this? Because it just seems right now like it's the least likely place for you to work. But we have to remember, we have to hold to this truth, that in our weakness, he is powerful. That when we are weak, we're made strong in him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.